The title of my sermon is Clear Testimony. The big idea, Jesus gives clear testimony that calls for a clear response. I want to tell you about my favorite professor in seminary. My first encounter with Dr. Stephen Whitmer, I didn't know what he looked like. I had him his first year for his first class at Gordon-Conwell up in Boston. And I remember this guy walks in, there's probably, 40, 50 students in the classroom, and he's just kind of talking to people, and then he goes behind the podium, and I'm thinking, what's he doing? Do you remember the show Doogie Howser? That will age you, okay? He looked so young, like he didn't belong behind the podium. He looked far too young to be a professor of New Testament studies. And then we found out Dr. Whitmer's credentials. He did his PhD at Cambridge University in England under Graham Stanton. He later taught at Cambridge, and he was published. So at first glance, judging by mere appearances, he didn't seem to be the right person for the job, but further investigation proved otherwise. In our passage, the Pharisees immediately question Jesus' testimony and thus his authority. And if you remember, and you might not, because it's been a bit, but this passage is very similar to what we've seen already in John, back in John 5. Okay, so I want to turn your attention briefly to John 5, verses 30 to 47. So our passage for this morning looks back to John 5, verses 30 to 47. And in that section, so in John 5, Jesus heals the invalid at the pool, and this takes place after. Okay, so it's a little context. In that section, in John 5, 30 to 47, Jesus highlights a wealth of witnesses that testify to him and his authority to do the things that he does and to say the things that he says. And he does this in response to the murderous intentions of the Jews who question him every step of the way. And these are the witnesses that he highlights in that section that testify to his authority. Of course, number one is the Father, then John the Baptist, his miracles, and finally, the Scriptures, the Word of God. So Jesus, back in John 5, 30 to 47, calls worthy and weighty witnesses, and their nature and character add incredible weight to his testimony. So John wants us to examine the evidence for Jesus and respond to him in faith, right? We are meant to behold and believe. And then we come to John 8. And in our passage, Jesus once again sheds light on the basis for his authority. Again, you might say, what gives him the right to say what he says and do what he does? So let me just quickly once again compare these two passages and especially the surrounding context. So John 5, 30 to 47, and then our text for today, John 8, 13 to verse 20. So in John 5, 30 to 47, I'm not going to read it because of time, but Jesus' actions, what he does in that section, what he says, reveal the reality of the time. They reveal what he says, what he does, reveal his identity, and lastly, what he says in that section, what he does, reveals the purpose of his coming. And this leads to Jewish opposition and a deep questioning of his right to do and say such things. And then Jesus responds by pointing his opponents to the evidence for his authority. Okay, so you're going to question me. Look at my witnesses. Look at my witnesses. And then in John 8, 12 to 30, which will be next week, we'll go from 21 to 30 next week, we see a similar unfolding of events. In John 8, 12, Jesus speaks to the reality of the time. He speaks to his identity, and he addresses the purpose of his coming, why he came. And what does this result in? The last time he did that, there was opposition as a result. Same thing. This results in a negative response from the Pharisees, who once again question Jesus' authority for making such grandiose claims. Who do you think you are? Because again, last week, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Who can say such things? What gives you the right? Let me give you an example. This is an illustration, so do not panic. I know some of you, maybe you're nodding. Pay attention, okay? This is an illustration. This is not real. If a man walked in here right now and began to make demands of us, saying things like, hey, everyone up, everyone out, line up in single file, don't push, and then make your way out to the parking lot. Everyone stay together. They're not being mean, but they're speaking with an air of authority. They're making demands of us. I think you, me, all of us would be like, who do you think you are? What gives this guy the right to just walk up on stage and start making these demands? These questions are aimed at uncovering his what? His authority. Well, in the very next moment, after he says those things, he provides his credentials. He identifies himself as an FBI agent, and he's looking for an escaped prisoner, a federal prisoner who was just seen ducking into our church building. Ah, now it makes sense why he's making these demands. Now we have his credentials. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Again, let us not forget Jesus' words in John 8:12 and the claims that he's heard making. What does he say? I'm the what? I'm the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What is darkness? Darkness, that imagery refers to sin and the wrath of God that our sin deserves. The Old Testament uses that language to basically what? Diagnose our problem. We're in the darkness. We're in sin. We're objects of God's wrath. Jesus is the only one that can bring us out of that. And that's what he's saying. And again, the people are like, who gives you the right to make such a claim? Who are you? Well, what does Jesus say? Where does he point them? Jesus highlights four things. How many? Okay, four things in our passage, John 8:13 to 20, related to his authority. Four witnesses that testify to his authority to say what he just said in John 8:12. He points to his place. Everybody say his place. Because where does he come from? He's not just out of town. He comes from where? He comes from heaven. Okay, so he speaks with the authority of heaven. And I'll unpack that shortly. So again, he points to his place. He points to his resurrection. He points to his Father. And lastly, he points to his identity as Messiah, the promised King. Jesus' credentials are impressive, to say the least. So the first thing speaks to his authority and sacrifice. What we'll see next week in more detail is that Jesus gave up heaven to give us heaven. Let me say that again. What we're going to see next week in more detail is that Jesus gave up heaven to give us what? Heaven. The second thing speaks to his authority in substantiation. You're like, what? I'm going to define that word here shortly, okay? You know I like alliteration, so these are all the points have an S. They begin with an S. The third thing speaks to his authority in support, and the fourth thing speaks to his authority in specialization, all right? So each item is related to Jesus' authority. So where do we start? Number one, Jesus speaks to his authority in sacrifice. This is really important. So let's go to verse 14 again. Verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I what? I know where I came from. I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Jesus references heaven, his divine origin. Now, by divine origin, I don't mean a beginning, right? Jesus is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. He's uncreated. He's the eternal Son of God. But where did he come from? Where did he come from? He came to earth from heaven. So three times in our passage, heaven is referenced. And then in next week's passage, guess what? Heaven, as his divine place of origin, is referenced three more times. So let's quickly look at the other two verses in our passage where Jesus speaks of his heavenly origin, and then I'm going to show you why that's important, why it matters, that he came from heaven. Why that's significant in answering the question, what gives him the right to do what he does and say what he says? Well, he came from heaven. And maybe you're thinking, well, I know that, but I don't understand the big deal. Well, you will shortly, okay? So, two other places where Jesus addresses his heavenly origin in our passage. Verse 16, so look at verse 16 with me. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Okay, so if you're sent, what does that assume? A place of origin. I was sent. Well, where did you... If I came here today and I said, hey, I was sent, you might ask, from where? From where? Well, Jesus is the sent one, but he was sent from where? From heaven. And maybe you're thinking, okay, I get it, Chris, but why is that so important? Will you just humor me and look at one more verse, verse 18? I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. The Father who sent me. There it is again, that language, that he was sent. So the language of sent speaks to Jesus' heavenly origin. He came from where? It's really important. It's okay to say it again. He came from heaven. Okay. Now, why is this significant? And how does it relate to Jesus' authority? Because that's what he's doing. Jesus is painting for us his authority to do what he does and say what he says. And there's four things he highlights. And the first is what? Where he came from. And where did he come from? Okay. Now, how does the Bible speak of heaven? And I hope you want to go there one day. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Let's go to Psalm 115, verse 3. Again, we're answering the question, how does the Bible, God's word, speak of heaven? Well, I got two psalms I want to highlight in answering this question. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. If someone does all they please, what does that say about them? They have authority. They're important, right? But where does he do all that he pleases? He's where? He's in the heavens. He's in heaven. Okay, and then Psalm 103, verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne. His what? Now, what's a throne? Who sits on a throne? A king. And what does a king do on a throne? He rules. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over some things? No, over all. So, here's the point, okay? And this is my favorite point. And that's why I'm spending a little more time on it. And it's the first thing that Jesus mentions when he's shedding light on his authority. Okay, the Bible links heaven to God's sovereignty and supremacy, his righteous rule and reign. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has come from where?
Heaven.
From heaven, the place where God rules over all. And Jesus, the eternal Son of God, shares the throne with the Father because he is, Jesus is God. Let me say this. Jesus can testify on his own account because, as God, he's the highest authority. Amen? He doesn't need witnesses. He is the highest authority because Jesus speaks with the authority of heaven. All right. You're in a restaurant. This is not a joke. Okay? You're in a restaurant, and someone walks up to your table. You don't know this person, but your friend does. You and a buddy are having a meal together, and your friend who you came with says, hey, Bob, where'd you come from? I just flew in. I had a meeting at the White House. Okay, what do you think about Bob? What's your first impression of Bob? He had a meeting at the White House. He wasn't touring it. Okay, he had a meeting at the White House. What are you thinking? I don't like him already. No, come on, humor me here, all right? You would think what? Bob's a pretty important guy. I mean, I've never had a meeting in the White House, but Bob did. Bob, good to meet you. Okay, so that's something. Same situation, you're having a meal with a friend. Guy walks over. It's Bob. Your friend says, "Hey, Bob, where'd you come from?" "Oh, I just came from Washington. I had a meeting in the Oval Office."
"What?"
That's something else. I mean, he can have met with anybody at the White House, but to meet in the Oval Office, he's meeting with who? President. Okay, that's a big deal. One more time. Meeting with a friend. Somebody walks over. You don't know this person. Just humor me here. Your friend introduces this person. Doesn't say his name, okay? "Where'd you come from, friend?" "I came from behind the presidential desk in the Oval Office." Whoa, now that's something else entirely. Here's the point I'm trying to make is the White House is a place of authority. The Oval Office, a place of greater authority. The presidential desk, ultimate authority, right? I mean, does that make sense? Where does Jesus come from? He comes from heaven because he speaks with heaven's authority. Now, let me talk about his sacrifice. Because where did he come from? So, what did he leave? He left heaven. Now, think about that. What we must remember, right? Okay, so, Jesus left heaven. And we know that. We know that. But he left the place where God's will is perfectly recognized and done. The place of infinite perfection, beauty, and glory. The place of divine order. To come where? He left that to come to earth. A place marred by sin. A place of rebellion. A place where God's will is not recognized, but spurned. What a sacrifice to leave that to come to this. Jesus' whole life and ministry is one of self-sacrifice. Amen? And we see this in multiple places in Scripture. Let me simply highlight two more. Mark 10:45 comes to mind. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I also think of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Where Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? He became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." In sum, Jesus' authority is highlighted by his place of divine origin. He came from heaven and thus speaks with heaven's authority. That's a big deal, okay? Again, it's like someone saying, "Hey, I just came from the White House." No, I came from the Oval Office. No, I came from behind the presidential desk. That's a place of very high authority. Jesus comes from the place of infinite authority. Therefore, he speaks with infinite authority. Therefore, we better listen to what he has to say. What else? Number two, Jesus speaks to his authority in substantiation. Maybe you're thinking, "I don't like that word, Chris." That's okay. We'll unpack it together. What does it mean to substantiate something? Well, let's look at verse 14 again. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going." So where did he come from? Where's he going back? Now, to go back to heaven, what has to happen? He has to die and be raised, and then he ascends. To substantiate means to provide evidence to support, okay? So if you're going to substantiate a claim, you're going to prove it. You're going to prove something. What event, let me ask this question, what event more than any other substantiates Jesus' claims? Say it again. His resurrection. And he alludes to his resurrection in our passage. He looks ahead. Before going back to the Father in heaven, Jesus, of course, would be raised. He came to live the life we couldn't live due to our what? Our sin. He came to die the death we deserve because of our sin. And he came to be raised, friends. He came to be raised to give proof that his claims are true and that what he did on the cross actually worked. And if you recall Romans 1:4, let me just give you a highlight. I told somebody this in my office this week. This coming Easter, I'm going to do a two-week series on proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It'll be kind of an apologetics sermon looking at Scripture that we as Christians can know that we know that the tomb is in fact what? It's empty. But what does the empty tomb mean for Jesus? Look at Romans 1:4, or just listen. And he was declared, Jesus, to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his what? He was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In sum, Jesus' authority is highlighted by his what? His resurrection. The empty tomb would serve to substantiate all his claims. So we've looked at what? His origin. He came from heaven, so he speaks with heaven's authority. But he was raised. He was raised. Which, according to Scripture, means what? His authority must be recognized. What do we have next? Number three, Jesus speaks to his authority in support. Who supports him in his claims? Who affirms him in what he says and does? God the Father. So let's look at verses 16 to 18. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In your law it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. All right, so again, this looks back to John 5:37. I've already talked about John 5, a very similar passage to what we've seen already, right? So John 5:37, Jesus says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen." Jesus' claims are supported by the Father, his Father. The Father affirms Jesus' authority. I mean, that's that's pretty weighty, right? What gives you the right to do and say these things, Jesus? Well, my Father, he affirms everything I've said and done. I mean, how do you argue with that? You can't. You know, we see this in numerous places throughout the Gospels. One thinks of the baptism of Jesus. This event is alluded to in John 1. So if you look at John 1, 33 to 34, and then I'll look at Mark 1:11, we actually have the Father speaking at his baptism. Let's go to John 1, 33 to 34. J.B., John the Baptist, says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water," who was that? "Father, said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I've seen, and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" And then we have Mark 1:11. So Jesus is baptized, the heavens are torn open, the Spirit descends like a dove, and who speaks? The Father. Mark 1:11, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Check. Divine check. We have a similar attestation from the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. So if you look at Mark 9:7, this is that really cool scene where Jesus goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured, he's dazzling white. Moses and Elijah show up. Peter's terrified. You know, what do? Should we make some tents? Because we want to keep this moment going on for a long time. And then the Father speaks. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." In verse 17 of our passage, back in John 8, Jesus references Deuteronomy 19:15. And what does that say? Deuteronomy 19:15. "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." So according to Old Testament law, in order for a testimony to be valid, there had to be at least how many witnesses? At least two, right? So Jesus is here affirming Old Testament scripture, which actually bears witness to him. Again, as we already saw, Jesus' testimony alone is sufficient because he represents the highest what? Authority. He speaks from heaven. He came from heaven. He's God. He's God, and he speaks with the authority of heaven, and yet his testimony is not alone. The Father supports or affirms his testimony. So in sum, Jesus' authority is affirmed by his heavenly Father, the one who sent him to die for sinners. And then what of our last point, number four? Jesus speaks to his authority in specialization. Now, if we talk about somebody's specialization, what does that mean? I specialize in A, B, or C, right? It's what they're known for. It's what they do. I mean, Michael Jordan specializes in basketball. Agreed? I mean, what do we know about Michael Jordan? I mean, yeah, he's a savvy businessman, sure, but, I mean, Michael Jordan is known for, I mean, that pose. I mean, he's flying through the air, dunking a basketball. What was Jesus' specialization? Well, listen carefully to verses 14 and 16, because, again, this is good testimony. This undergirds his authority. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." You're thinking, well, where was his specialization conveyed there, Chris? I don't hear it. Well, listen, in verse 14, Jesus is recognized as the coming one. Everybody say coming one. Okay. In verses 16 and 18, he's recognized as the sent one. Everybody say sent one. Okay, I won't ask you to repeat anything else, but I wanted to hear that. So he's the coming one and the sent one. And maybe you're thinking, what does that mean? Why is that special? These, coming one and sent one, were popular titles for the Messiah. The Messiah to come, found both in Daniel 7 and Isaiah 61. The New Testament picks up on this in such places as John 3:16 and even Luke 7. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he what? He gave or sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then we have Luke 7, 18 to 19. So what's going on in Luke 7? John the Baptist is where? He's in prison, okay? So the disciples of John reported all these things to him. The disciples of John, they come to John in prison telling John about the things that Jesus is doing. And this is John's response. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" What is John the Baptist asking when he says, "Are you the one to come? Are you the coming one?" He's asking, are you really the Messiah, the promised king to save God's people? The Messiah would be the Savior, the king to rescue and then rule over God's people. So in sum, Jesus takes on, what? Two messianic titles to speak to his identity and purpose in coming. His authority is further confirmed by his identity as the sent one, the one sent by whom? Sent by God to rescue and rule over his people. Now, one final thing worth mentioning here. Jesus, in our passage, indicts. Who's ever been indicted? Don't raise your hand. He indicts his opponents on two counts. Okay, first, what are they doing wrong? The Pharisees. Well, Jesus says they judge according to the what? The flesh. They judge according to the flesh. Second, as a result of that, they neither know Jesus nor do they know his Father. We see this in verses 15 and 19. Okay, so what does it mean that they judge by the flesh? In judging by the flesh, the Pharisees are judging according to their fallen, sinful human nature. They are judging according to the world's standards and not whose standards? God's standards. As D.A. Carson writes, they, the Pharisees, see his flesh, as it were, but never contemplate the possibility that he would be the Word made flesh. More devastating, it's funny, more devastating than their flawed assessment skills is the result of their flawed assessment skills. They judge according to the flesh. They judge according to their fallen, sinful human nature. And therefore, who do they miss? Who do they miss? He's right in front of them. Who do they miss? Jesus. And because they get Jesus wrong, who do they get wrong? They get the Father wrong. Because they got Jesus wrong, they got God wrong. A failure to properly assess and respond to Jesus is a failure to know God. Remember John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So like Nicodemus in John 3, these men, these Pharisees, need to be born again, or the Greek, they need to be born from above. They need spiritual sight. They need a new heart. They need a new birth. Remember this. Jesus' testimony, his own testimony, is enough. For he is God, and he has come down from heaven. And yet, his testimony is not alone. His authority is further supported by his resurrection, his heavenly Father, and his identity as the Savior King of promise, the Messiah. And I would argue that this passage really serves to do two things. How many? Two. First, it bolsters the faith of believers. The evidence is there for Jesus. Amen? It's there. His authority is grounded in wonderful testimony. And with that, his authority demands that we what? Listen to him and submit. Second, this passage is directed toward unbelievers. As we saw last week, Jesus' words demand a response. Right? The evidence is there. What will you do with it? Remember John 8:12. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever what? Follows me. Jesus demands a response. You got to what? You got to follow him. Jesus is calling for a very specific response. He's calling for us to follow him as Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you done that? Are you continuing to do that? And finally, how are you helping others to do that? Show the lost from Scripture that Jesus' claims are backed up by clear testimony, and then call the lost to follow Jesus. You know, there's a great scene, I'll end with this. There's a great scene in the movie Tombstone where the famed policeman, Wyatt Earp, okay, so Wyatt Earp and his brothers and family, they wander into Tombstone and they're looking for a new start. In the beginning of the movie, they wander into this like saloon and there's this card table. And there's this guy playing cards and he's a bully, played by, you might know, Billy Bob Thornton. And he's bullying everybody at the card table. And Wyatt very kindly asks the man to settle down. And then the bully turns on Wyatt Earp. He tried to intimidate Wyatt until he finds out who it is he's trying to bully. Someone says, hey, you know, Wyatt, let's go. And he's like, whoa. You're Wyatt Earp, the famed policeman? And what happens in that moment in the movie? The bully's demeanor changes. He submits. He's overwhelmed with shame. Do you realize who it is that we're looking at in our passage? It's Jesus. The eternal Son of God and Savior of the world. The one who gave up heaven to give us heaven. Have you bent the knee to him? You can do that today. You can. You can do that today. You can submit to Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. He gave up heaven to give us heaven. He speaks with the authority of heaven because he came from heaven. He is God. All his claims are supported by the Father, his resurrection, and his identity as Messiah. What are you going to do with him? He demands a response. And what is the proper response to Jesus? You follow him. With your whole life, you follow him. And if you're following him, then what do? You help others to follow him by telling the good news to the lost. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth is yours. You are the King of Kings. You're the one who gave up heaven to give us heaven. We thank you that you speak with the authority of heaven. You are God. We know that all your claims are true because the tomb is empty. You're affirmed by the Father. You truly are the King, as testified by your miracles. And I pray that all of us in this room would acknowledge that great truth that, Jesus, you do have all authority. You are King. And that all of us together would come under your word and submit our lives to you and follow you with our whole hearts. And Father, I pray that as followers of Jesus that we would be committed to the great commission of helping to see others follow Jesus by going out and announcing the good news that the Savior of the world has come, he lived, he died, he rose again, and that by trusting in him, sins can be forgiven, eternal life enjoyed with the one true God. So Father, help us to boldly go and announce that good news. Help us to celebrate that good news. Help us to rest in that good news. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.